This next one, I came out of, I can't say I came out of, but I used to be in a very Pentecostal independent church. Many great things about it. And there's some interesting, okay, my words fail me today, this morning. I'm trying to be too careful, but you got to use wisdom. There's many wonderful things that are part of the charismatic movement, but there's some issues. One of them is that certain phrases, catchphrases, kind of come in there without really deep thought about them. And sad to say, even the name of Jesus can become like an incantation, like a magical word that people speak. And the thing that gets around it is, I think of the book of Acts, or at least the proper way of thinking of it. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? There was a demon-possessed person, and they thought they could just use the name of Jesus and cast it out. They weren't believers. They were, I believe, sons of a high priest. So they weren't believers in Jesus. But they thought, you know what? We have all these little tricks and things that we use in our exorcisms. Let's use the name of Jesus and try that out. And that demon-possessed man jumped on them and whooped them within an inch of their life, let them run away naked in shame. And yet Paul was confronted with a demon-possessed girl. He just spoke the name, just commanded to leave, and it was done. Nothing like that old movie. No holy water, no phrases and incantation. It just, because his relationship with Jesus gave the power behind the name he was using. He was a servant of the Most High God, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what gave the power through the name. So this next song, there's power in his name, but only if we're rightly related to it. You just don't say the name of Jesus over your finances and cash pops up. Not even say the name of Jesus over sickness and immediately you're healed. God may do that. We have to walk through a valley for a while before that happens. Speaking the name of Jesus over the anxiety, especially things that are in the land. There were people who were speaking the name of Jesus over COVID when it hit. Like when it first started. You know, the prophets on TV and on the internet. That's, you have to be rightly related, and it has to be in his time and his plan. But his name is powerful. The demons tremble.
Over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing. Shout Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streams. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name of Jesus.
Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is light. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is light. Break every stronghold. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Scripture
to share that when we men were praying, just real quick, you can play that it beginning progression. It's from Hebrews chapter 11. I keep coming back to this, what victory looks like. We were having a conversation up here in worship before when we were rehearsing, and I refer to Debbie. Debbie doesn't like attention at all, but Debbie and Kayla, I call them heroes because they have battles that they fight every day, and the hidden battle, and they persevere. Victory doesn't always look like a crown or a medal. Victory is sometimes just standing in there. And we're in days of anxiety right now, what happened yesterday. We're called to persevere. So because of this is what victory looks like. This is Hebrews, one picture of victory, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start at, verse 34. It's in between the sentence, but quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Now here's the other side of victory. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might attain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let me just read the next line, verse 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Be encouraged if you're enduring, in a place of enduring. We haven't gone to that place yet. There are people around the world that are. Our brothers and sisters are. And like Pastor Gray's been preaching, and I've heard others, I'm pretty sure it will happen here. We're just the only country standing away from that one world government and everything. But what we're going to do in the meantime, we're going to worship him. We're going to serve him. We're going to praise him. We're going to keeping on, knowing that everything is in his hands. Like Pastor Gray said in the back room, nothing goes to us that it doesn't travel through God's hands. There's just some problems only God can fix. All of my trials wore me down to this. I've seen it happen time and time again. There's just some problems only God can fix.
There's just some battles flesh and blood can win. There'll be some moments that just don't make sense. Can't see it now, but I'm still convinced. There's just some problems only God can fix.
Not by power, not by might, by the Spirit of the Living Spirit of the Living God.
Strong tower, ooh, 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 ooh. Someone at the beach. people know God makes it possible. No weapon will prosper. Still a strong tower. Still a strong tower. Not by power. Not by might. By the Spirit of the Living. Spirit of the Living God. Not by battle. Not by fight. By the Spirit of the Living. Spirit of the Living God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can we all stand in the presence of the Lord? Our scripture reading today, Colossians chapter 3, 16 and 17. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, through Him. Amen. If we have any children, I don't think we do. May be dismissed.
But nobody's home. There we go. Well, that's par for the course, isn't it? The light's on and nobody's home. Well, we're back. So for those online, sorry about that. For those here, sorry about that. Technology, you got to love it, got to hate it all at the same time. But anyway, we are a group of people that God has called together to not just come together, not just to be here for a message, not just to be here for the music, but we're here for each other. You know, the church is multifaceted, but our purpose for being here is to worship God and to serve one another and to be a light to the world. And so with that in mind, it's always good for us to come together, but I want to encourage you to continue to pray for those who are sick, for those who are going through different things and can't be here, because I know several that want to be. They would love to be here, but at this point in their lives, they can't. So we just continue to lift them up in prayer. And I'll go ahead and address to this situation with former President Trump yesterday. I know that a lot of people have many thoughts regarding these type of things as they happen. You know, the one thing that we do know, and as Johnny alluded to earlier, God is still on the throne. And while sin is in the world, ultimately, sin led to that shooting. Now, there's going to be a lot of talk, and there's going to be a lot of spin, and there's going to be a lot of stuff being said over the next few weeks, and it'll be like JFK for the next 10 years, because there was more than one shooter. You know there was. There had to be. My point is that there's going to be a lot of spin around why, who was involved, who wasn't involved, who dropped the ball, who didn't drop the ball. None of that matters. What matters is that we serve a living God who is in control, and if he allowed Trump to be killed, he would have been killed. But he didn't. And so, therefore, we continue to pray, God, your will be done. We seek God for who he is in all these circumstances, and we have to be careful, because I'm telling you, it's going to get nasty with the spins. They always do. And you can't trust the media, you can't trust the government, but you can trust God. Keep your eyes upon him. This week, we're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 3. Our title this morning is Mystery Revealed, Power Instilled. So, Father, we do come to you this morning, and we thank you that, Lord, we can come together and we can worship you and we can seek you and we can desire you and we can understand you and we can receive the wisdom from you and we can process your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can live it. It's not just there for memory's sake. Your word is not just an easy read that we read and put away and come back and read and like a novel. Lord, that's not at all what your word is. Your word is what we feed upon in order for our spirit to grow and our flesh to die. The word says that has to take place, that our flesh has to die and our spirit must be alive with you, but that can't take place unless we're feeding the spirit, because that is what's going to kill the flesh. It's you in us, your word in us, that we recall and that we stand upon. And then, Lord, it comes alive to us to speak, to lead, to guide, to direct, and to encourage us. And so we ask this morning that you speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our last study, we looked at the covenant that God made with Abraham and how from him would come God's chosen people. Now, those people physically were recognized by circumcision. That would be the outward sign that would separate them from the rest of the world. But spiritually, God would be with them, and he would give them the law of Moses, which was the foundation of the old covenant. Now, this was all part of God's plan to reconcile all men back to himself. And we covered that last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you didn't hear that message. God had a plan from day one. Actually, before day one. Day one came when he created and spoke everything into existence. But God, outside of the boundaries of time, knew what was going to happen after he created the earth, after he created man, after the fall. He knew in advance all was going to take place, and he already had a plan to bring us back to himself, but he had to go through the process in his time and in his way for that to be accomplished. So the law was given to a specific group of people, not to save that group of people, but to reveal sin to all people. And through that revelation of the law, that without the offense, there couldn't be grace. And the offense was brought into the picture to show that no man, even a group of people that God said are my children at this point, he called them to be his, they couldn't live up to it. And so what it did is it revealed the further need, and it was a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus. That's what the old covenant is. And the law points to the fact that we can't measure up to God's standards. It brings conviction, and conviction leads to repentance. Without the law, there's no offense, but once the law was introduced, all are now convicted as lawbreakers. Jew and Gentile are convicted as lawbreakers, and only Jesus was able to fulfill that law. And he took the offense. He took my offense. He took your offense. He took all the sin upon himself. And then all who believe are delivered from death to life. Now, when Jesus did this, he removed the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles and brought the two covenants into one. This week we'll see that Paul was the apostle that was assigned to go to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And we'll see his heart for the church as he explains what he calls the mystery of Christ. So let's begin Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So building upon everything that Paul has laid out in chapter 2, Paul says, for this reason, God has raised him up to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Before Jesus, there was no redemption. Not even for the Jewish people. The law couldn't save them. There was no redemption. We were alienated from God. But now the door has been given, and Paul is showing us this door, who is Jesus himself. The only way, the truth, and the life. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And that is anyone. That takes down the barrier. It doesn't matter what your culture is, what your heritage is, what your education is, how much money you make. It doesn't matter about anything. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We also read in that same passage that Jesus is the great shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. Now, since this door has been opened to the Gentiles, someone had to be raised up to preach the good news outside of Jerusalem. Because if you think about it, all the apostles, or the disciples, if you will, were still in Jerusalem for the most part. Yes, they did travel about, but they pretty much went back to Jerusalem. Even later, Peter would come to the churches in the Gentile regions, but then he would travel back to Jerusalem. It was through Peter that God did reveal the whole aspect that the door was now open to the Gentiles, because Peter and the other disciples, and I'm not including Paul here, but all the original disciples, they still felt this was a Jewish thing. They still felt this is now all about us. And then when the sheep came down in the vision, and God told Peter, he said, go eat of the, and he said, oh no, I can't eat of all of these unclean things. He said, what I call clean is clean, you may eat of. And then he was told that he would be going into a Gentile's home. Now, this is a point of discussion for many, because people, a lot of people believe, well, he went to their home, but he still didn't eat there. Well, no, later it was confirmed that he did eat there. He ate of their food, and he took heat for it. People called him out when he went back. You went to an unclean person's home, and he explained everything of what the Lord had told him. And then it was accepted. Well, God has opened the door now to the Gentiles as well. And so now this is all taken place. And then here comes Paul. There had to be someone that was called and set aside. Now, think about this for a minute. Paul was Jewish. He was a Roman citizen. He was extremely highly educated. He was well off. He had everything going for him. He was zealous for the law. He was very much going to try to destroy the church. But God called him and set him aside for the purpose of the Gentiles. Now, all through his writings, you can still see he wanted to minister to the Jews. As a matter of fact, everywhere he went, if there was a Jewish synagogue, he would go in there. And he would talk to them. Then he would go out of the courts and he would talk to the Gentiles. But his heart was for his own people. Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, all of those chapters speak, and you can read and see his heart for his own people. But he also knew that he was set aside. He was set aside for the Gentile people. But there has to be someone that was raised up. Romans 10, 12 through 15 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." This was Paul's assignment. His assignment was to go and bring the good news. He was the preacher that was assigned, and he planted churches as an apostle. His role was to go into these regions, to preach the gospel. As people were saved, he established churches. Then he would appoint people as leaders in those churches. And he would travel on to other regions, and he would do the same thing. And all of his travels, he would circle back through. You can see how he'd come back and visit these churches to see how they're doing. And when he couldn't do that, he wrote letters, of which we're reading today. His heart was always for the church. Speaking truth, raising up people and individuals to know Jesus and to understand them, and understand him and understand the relationship that we have with him. Now, Paul uses the word mystery. And until Jesus came and died and rose again, this mystery was not revealed to those in the past. The mystery of who Jesus is was not revealed. The Jews had the law. It was a foreshadow of the coming of Jesus, but they didn't know about Jesus. And when he did come, they missed him. It was a mystery of how God was going to redeem his people, all people, back to himself. This is what the mystery is. Jesus is the mystery that Paul is explaining. He said beforehand, it was not revealed, but now it's revealed through the apostles and the prophets. First, through the relationships with the disciples that came to follow Jesus. That's where it's first revealed. And then as they became apostles, and then began to proclaim the word of God and do what God had called them to do, Jesus was being revealed to all people. He tells us this and what this mystery is in verse 6. It says that the Gentile, this is the mystery, that the Gentile should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That's the great mystery. The mystery of Jesus, who would come now to all, not just to the Jews, but to everyone. And it says fellow heirs. Now, who are the fellow heirs? What are we talking about? Fellow heirs. Is it fellow heirs with Jesus? Well, obviously, he is the heir. We're fellow heirs with him. But in context to everything that we've read in chapter 5, and now here we are, or not chapter 5, what chapter are we in? Chapter 2. we're in 3, but referring back to chapter 2, everything that we've read has pointed to the fact that we are now brought in fellow heirs with the Jewish people. This is where he's broken the curtain down. He's broken the barrier. We're now all included as fellow heirs. This also points to the fact and reaffirms that the Jewish people are not being replaced. We are brought in with them. They are brought in with us. It has to be through Jesus. There will be no Jewish person that will get to Jesus through the law, even today. The door is open to all. But that doesn't mean that he's eliminated them. And we read that again in our messages last week. God has not forgotten them. He has not put them away. He will deal with them. And again, a lot of that was covered last week, so I'm not going to rehash a lot of that. But we're all brought together with him, which Jesus fulfilled the promise to be able to happen. When he fulfilled the law, that broke down the barrier. And how did he fulfill the law? Well, he fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived a perfectly sinless life. That was how he fulfilled it in life. He confirmed the law, fulfilled the law upon his death and resurrection. That was the fulfillment. And at that point, the doors open to all, to be brought in together, joint heirs in the covenant. Now, they had the law. We have grace. And for those who turn to him in faith, both Jews and Gentiles are redeemed through this grace. And think about this, how hard it must have been to be Jewish under the law. And I think we talked about that briefly last week too. But it had to have been a very burdensome thing I mean, when God gives you his commandments and says, now, here, this is who I am, live up to it. Wow. And you go back and read some of those laws, and if you break one of them, there wasn't any grace in a lot of the breaking of the law back then. You do this, you're stoned. You do this, you're exiled from camp. You do this. And there were all of these things, and they had to abide by them. And then when they couldn't abide by them, of course, they had their sacrifices. And it was an ongoing thing, constantly, over and again and over and again. They're doing the same things. And today, we have grace. And that grace that he has poured out upon us through Jesus now keeps us from the burdensome aspect of the law, because it's already been fulfilled. It's fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is in us. Therefore, the law is complete in us as well. Doesn't mean that we have to go to it and live up to it. We knew we couldn't. We know we can't. So therefore, we walk in relationship with our Redeemer who did. And that's the wonderful aspect of grace. And you might say, well, why didn't he have grace on his own people? Again, we covered that last week. He brought the law to these people in order to expose sin to all people. And through that process, he reveals then, you need mercy. I'm a merciful God. The law really exposed not only the fact that we are sinners, but it also brought to the completion the fact that we now need grace. We need mercy. And that's what Jesus gives us. That's what Jesus gives us. He gives us that grace. He gives us the mercy. And now we're all redeemed through this grace. Now, Paul recognizes God's grace was revealed to him when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what a blessing for us. See, Paul knew the law better than anybody in his day. Again, being very educated, he was zealous for the law. He was probably going to be the next high priest. He was moving in that direction. But God had a plan. God had a plan. He knew Paul's zealousness was off base, but he also knew Paul's heart. Paul really did love God. He just thought he was doing God a favor by eliminating this loud mess over here called Christians. Those evil people, they need to be put down. We got to get rid of this cult. We got to get rid of this stuff because it didn't align to what he was taught as a Jewish man and what he had learned in school, and the fact that in his all of his contemporaries of his day, they also rejected Jesus. So it was he was grouped in to this whole aspect of denying Jesus. But Jesus had a plan. And again, what a blessing for us. If it wasn't for his change on that road to Damascus and him understanding that it was Jesus that fulfilled the very thing that he knew and understood, which was the law, man, what a turn for us. Most of the New Testament is written by him. We would be reading not any of these letters If Paul had rejected and did not receive Jesus on that road. We would be reading somebody else's letter, because his plan will not be thwarted. So he will raise up, even as we study in the book of Esther. What did Mordecai tell Esther? Hey, you know, listen, such a time as this, if you don't do this, you will die the rest of us, but God will raise up someone else to deliver his people, because God is not a God who's going to sit back and not keep his promises. And so Paul was the one that submitted after he was met by Jesus. He submitted to Jesus. He followed Jesus. And God's grace was poured out upon Paul. And that same grace is poured out upon you and me by the same effective work of his power. See, it's the power of God that demonstrates this grace and puts and gets it oomph, if you will. Grace is given by a perfect God. And when we receive that grace, it comes with power. There is power in Jesus. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in his word. And he gives that to us. We have access to that power. We have access to him through this relationship with Jesus. We have access to the most holy behind the veil as he's sitting there, as Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We have access there. It's all the power that is given to us through him being obedient on that cross. And Paul, being obedient to follow Jesus, now has given us all of this information that we are to read and study. And it's not just information, it's living word that is implanted upon our hearts and written upon our hearts so that we are no longer walking who we were. We're now walking in the new man, in the newness of Jesus. Now, verses 8 through 13, Paul talks a little bit about himself here in verse 8. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints." I'm going to get to that point in just a minute. "This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Again, the mystery, Jesus, everything about who He is, everything about what He was going to do, the mystery was hidden in the previous days. It's now been brought forth to us today. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So why does Paul consider himself the least of all the saints? Well, in his humility, he recognizes who he was and what he did prior to his salvation, how he persecuted the early church. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. This is after Stephen's death. "As for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Now, this was Paul himself. He was leading the charge. And then Galatians 1, 13 through 14, Paul says this about himself, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." Paul recognizes who he was. He recognizes what he was focused on and what a zealousness was focused on. And then we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10, "For I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Paul is giving a huge description as to why he's not, in his own mind, to be excelled above any other man. "I was a murderous, evil man trying to destroy Jesus and the church." That was who he was. He recognizes that. He remembers that. But at the same time, he didn't let that hold him back. While he was considered himself to be the least of the apostles, he also knew that it was because of God's grace he is what he is, and therefore he's not doing what he's doing out of his own zealousness now. He's doing what he's doing out of the power of the grace of God in him. It's now God through him and in him, and he's going to continue on that path, no longer going back to what it was. He said, I labored more abundantly than them all, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me. Now, this is an important point for us to grab this morning in our walk with Jesus. God's grace is greater than our sin. It's greater than our sin. Now, as believers, we know that Jesus forgave us of our sin. But can we forgive ourselves? Can we let go of the past the way that Paul did? He didn't forget it, by the way. See, the old saying, forgive and forget, it's really not true. You don't forgive and forget. You forgive, but the forgetting doesn't ever change. It's still there. You still remember. Each one of us to this day remembers who we were and how we were before we met Jesus. And in some ways, I cringe thinking of who I was before Jesus. And I've said it many times over the years that I would probably be in jail or dead by now if it wasn't for Jesus. Paths that I was interested in, paths that I wanted to take. But here we are today, walking in a relationship through grace with Jesus. Yes, I still remember that old man. And yes, there are times when I say, God, why in the world did you even look at me where I was at? And I'm sure Paul had the same question. But it's not I who am doing anything today. It's Jesus in me. And the past is the past. I remember it. It keeps me humble. Because if he could save me, he can save anybody. And that was a word that he gave me when we planted this church. A very, very specific word. He said, you're going to see a lot of stuff. And before we even started the church, God showed us a lot of stuff. In preparation for planting this church was many years of seeing a lot of bad stuff. We would go to a church, and it'd be like, oh, Lord. Something bad would happen to us personally in a church, and God wouldn't let us leave. 4 years we spent with the church with a pastor that offended us very harshly. But I said, that's it. I wanted to go slap him personally. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to pull a Will Smith on him. But God said, no. You're going to stay because I have something for you there. And it's through there that he began to reveal how to forgive and how to let the judgment go over someone. That's what forgiveness is. See, when you forgive, you're letting go of your right to judge them. You're now putting them in God's hands. It doesn't change what they did or didn't do. It doesn't give them an escape clause. What it does is it releases you from judgment. It releases them to God. And once you've released them to God, then he can deal with them in accordance to how they're going to respond to him, when they're going to respond to him, and there may be repentance on that part. It's not my place to say one way or the other, but it's not my place also to bring a hard line against them. I have to let them go, and I have to forgive. Do I still remember it? Yes, I remember it. And if I wake up and feel like I want to go slap him again, then I have to go back to the Lord. But I can honestly think of this man now and not think one way or the other about him. I've released him to God. But we saw ugly stuff. And then when he told us, he said, you're going to plant this church. You're going to begin a ministry in teaching and preaching God's word. But he told me very specifically, he said, listen, you're going to see more bad stuff, but you will not judge them. You cannot judge them because look at where you came from. And when you look at where you come from, it should always give you the ability to have mercy upon someone else, because the Bible says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And he also says, I will have mercy upon the merciful. Are we merciful today? Are we able to be able to go to God and have and say, Lord, this happened. This was a bad thing. Either I did it or somebody did it to me, whatever it is, and say, but I receive your mercy, therefore I will have mercy upon them. And that's what God calls us to do. And so this is part of who we are today, is that, you know, you can't surprise me. I promise you, you can't surprise me with your sin. If you come in the door and tell me such and such, expecting me to reject you, I'm going to tell you this. Listen, we've all been in a place outside of God. Do you receive His forgiveness? Do you repent from that sin? Do you want to turn your life away from sin and walk with Jesus? If that's the case, I don't care what your sin was. Today's the day of salvation, and today's the rest of the day. Today's the day, the first of the rest of your life. We now walk with Him. And He's going to, again, there's going to be times where these memories are going to come up. Paul didn't forget who he was. But he said, I am now today what I am because of God's grace. Therefore, today I'm going to preach the word. Today I'm going to move forward. Today I'm going to write these letters. Today is what I'm going to do. See, Romans 5:20 says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, again, the offense had to be brought forth. The offense had to be exposed. So the law was brought forth that the offense would abound. But then it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God's grace is always greater than our sin. You can't outgrace, you can't outsin God. I'm not telling you should, because again, according to what Romans tells us, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No, we don't live our life saying, well, if God's grace is so good, I can do what I want to do. There are many that are living that way, and they're lost in their sin because they don't understand the true aspect of what grace is. The grace is to expose the sin so that we turn from it, not to expose it so we can say, well, if there's grace, I can continue in it. No, that's a lie. We're not supposed to continue in the sin, but we are supposed to understand that God's grace is greater than whatever sin we've ever committed. There's only one sin that keeps you from heaven, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is showing you truth, and you're rejecting it, and you're rejecting Him, therefore you're blaspheming against Him. But until you take your last breath, God's grace is in place. And He can redeem and will redeem for those who will receive Him. So God's grace abundantly abounds over any sin of our past. We don't forget where we come from, but we also don't have to live in the shame of our past. And that's what Paul is telling us here. I remember who I was. Therefore, I am considered in my own mind the least of the apostles. But he wasn't walking in that shame. He was walking in the power of the grace that God gave him. And the recognition that he's a new man. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. This is where Paul is. This is where Paul lived his life, in the new place. The old came to mind, but he didn't let it control him. He didn't walk in the shame of that. He didn't live in the shame of that. He is now a new creation. So now he lives his calling both humbly and boldly. Now those two don't seem to go together, do they? How can you humbly be bold or boldly be humble? In humility, you're recognizing what God did for you. And walking in that humility then gives you to the next step, which is now, because of what he's done for me, I can boldly approach him. I am no longer bound in my sin where I can't approach God. And see, that's what Satan wants to do to all of us. He wants us to keep us from going to God. So if we do happen to slip and fall, the first thing you're going to hear in your ear is, I'm not worthy. I can't go pray now. I can't go read the Bible. Look at what I've just done. God's not going to accept me. God has already accepted you when you accepted Jesus. So therefore, it's not a matter of acceptance. It's a matter of continually walking out in repentance. And therefore, when something happens in your life and a trip and fall, if you don't completely give up on God in that moment, God will not give up on you. You can't lose it. He's not going to snatch it from you. You have a choice when you fall. Are you going to stand back up in Jesus and say, God, I messed up? And he's going to say, I know you did. What are we going to do about that mess up? I repent. Okay. Forgive me. I did. Now let's take the next step. Let me get you cleaned up here. Brush you off a little bit. Get that mud off your face as you lay flat in it. And let's go forward. Let's move forward. And that's what we're called to do. We don't live in the past, but we also walk in a place to where we remember where we were. And God will take that, and he will continue to build upon what he is building upon in our lives. So boldly and humbly at the same time. And this is what Paul is doing. He's preaching to the Gentiles. He's revealing the mystery of God's grace, even to us today. Now I want to look closely at verse 10, because there's a little nugget here that we can easily miss. In verse 10 it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, if you read that quickly, you might read that God's power and his manifold wisdom is revealed to the church. No, it's given to the church already through Jesus. What it says, it's made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's an interesting nugget here when we're looking at this. We're given this spiritual wisdom to reveal to the principalities and powers in heavenly places God's wonderful grace toward us and the power that comes with it. In other words, what he's saying here is that you now have the full power of God in you, and when those enemies in heavenly places come against you, you're revealing to them who you are in Christ. You're not coming to them in your own strength. You're not revealing how strong you are. You're saying, no, I'm humbly coming before God, but I'm boldly speaking to you who Jesus is and who he is in me, and I stand firm in that relationship, and that pushes back the power of the enemy. So we are revealing to the enemy who we are in Christ. That's who we are. We have that ability. Now, that doesn't mean that we go and turn over every rock looking for every demon. They'll find you. Trust me, you don't have to hunt for them. Because their job is to try to tear you away from Christ, to try to break you down, to destroy you. That's what their role is. So they're always around. They're on every corner. Now, I do know some people who think they see a demon on every corner. I knew this one girl, she'd pull to a gas station and she'd say, oh, there's a demon over there, and she'd go to a different gas station. I said, well, I don't care if a demon's over there. You got to get gas. What's he going to do to you? Keep your pump from pumping? Going to set a match to it? No. If you think you see a demon, say, God, if that's really a demon, you keep him over there. I'm going to pump my gas and I'm going to go on about my business. I don't have to live in fear because there's a demon on every corner. Believe me, they are on every corner. And they're watching their role. See, here's the thing. Demons don't have supernatural ability to know what's going to happen next. Satan doesn't have that. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere at one time. He's a created being. So what does he do? He assigns them to go. And he says, you watch so-and-so. And what do? They are watching to see where your weaknesses are. And then they will try to tempt you in those weaknesses. They will try to bombard you in those areas. But they have no power over you. You still have to be the one to say no. And you have to walk in that power. And it says here that we're given the ability to demonstrate that to them. Listen, God is in me. I have the Word of God in me. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I'm a new creation. Satan, I'm just putting that on notice. That's who I am. And I know you're going to try to pull me down, but here's the deal. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to stay in relationship with Jesus. I'm going to continue in prayer. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead me, and you have no authority over me. And you move on about your business. You don't have to sit there and have a real conversation with them either. You know, that's... Again, I don't see any reason to go out and stomping on a demon's head. All we need to do is walk and live in Jesus. And their heads are already stomped. Satan's head was crushed by the heel of Jesus. So we don't have to worry about all of those things. But this is something that's good for us to understand. We have this power within us. See, we're in a spiritual war. And the only power we have against the enemy is God in us. We don't have any other within ourselves. That's what Paul is saying. I am who I am because of God's grace. Even though this is who I was, this is now who I am. It's Him in me. It's God doing this work through me. It's through His strength and His armor. And that leads us to what Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 tells us. And of course, we'll get to the whole chapter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But these two verses say this. Three verses. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. First, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God. I believe that's Jesus Himself, by the way, in relationship. I believe the whole armor of God. When you really read that, you can substitute those words for Jesus. You're putting on Jesus over your mind, over your breastplate, over your groin, over your feet. It's Jesus that you're putting on, and He's guarding you and protecting you, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But here it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If that's true, if that's where the battle is, then God has given us the ability to reveal to where the battle is, who we are in Christ, and the power that we have in Christ, and therefore, we put them on notice. That's a wonderful thing that we can grab a hold of here, that Paul is saying. He's given that by the church to the enemy. And we need to grab a hold of that and walk in that and know that it's His power in us that we can stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We can't do it on our own strength. We have not the power to battle a spiritual battle unless we're going with the power of God in us. And He does the fighting, just like He did with Jehoshaphat. When they were all worried and these three nations were coming against them, and the prophet stood up and said, "Hey, you know, God's got this. For He says this, the battle is not yours, but is mine." And then what does Jehoshaphat do? He prays, he gets battle up, getting ready to go, and then he sends out the musicians. Woohoo! That's why I don't like to play too much on the worship team. I'm just kidding, John. Put them out first, see what happens. No, that's not at all what it is. We're all in the battle together, and when you're worshiping God, you are singing His praises, you are honoring Him, you're in His power and His strength in that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful aspect of what worship is. That puts them on notice too, by the way. When you're worshiping God from your heart, not just being entertained, not just being a show that you're going to or a concert that you're going to, but if you are truly in worship with God, you're putting the enemy on notice at that point too. I am worshiping living God that's more powerful than you are. You have no authority here. You have no power here. I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. Hallelujah. He set me free. I can do a rhyme every time. This should give us strength. In our inner being, it should give us strength to realize who we are in Christ and the power that He's placed within us, again, which is His Holy Spirit and the Word of God. We truly have what we need to stand. We truly have what we need within us. He's put this in us to fight the spiritual battles. And again, not because of our strength, but because of His. So we have a couple of questions here that we have to ask ourselves. Number one, are we tapping into that strength? Are we walking in that recognition of Him in us every day? Or are there some days that we wake up and we're not walking in that strength? We decide we want to go out on our own. Not walking in the power of God. That's not a good place to be as a believer. But we need to ask ourselves that. Are we tapping into that strength? And another question is, are we even aware that we have it? Are you even aware of the power and the strength that God has already placed within you? I believe today that the church is weak and is more interested in building culture clubs than declaring God's word. And that's going on around us as we speak. But we need to be displaying to the world. We need to be displaying to those heavenly places and the wickedness in heavenly places, those principalities and forces there. We need to be declaring to them, not again jumping up and down with a sword in our hand saying, "We've got you, we're going to chase you down," but declaring to them that it's God in me and I'm going to live in that place. And again, you have no power here. This is what God has done in me. This is our testimony. And we need to be standing upon that. Now, Paul goes on to show what the fullness of God looks like when we grasp this fullness of who He is in us. And this is what it should look like in the church, the earthly church here, verses 14 through 21. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Key point. The love of Christ passes knowledge. You can learn a lot about Jesus. You can learn a lot about God. But the love of God, to know the love of Christ, that passes knowledge. It goes beyond the mind. It goes into the heart. And we're no longer just acknowledging through our mental capacity that, yeah, Jesus is real, and yes, I believe in Him, and it's a mental understanding. No, it's a heart knowing. It is a knowing that the Holy Spirit is there. You feel Him there. You're walking with Him. You feel the conviction. You feel the peace. There are times when something will happen, and you're like peaceful, and you're like, "That ain't me." I should be running and raving and jumping up and down and pitching a fit, but for some reason you're not. And if you are, well, there's more things we got to look at. But the thing is that we all have moments to where we grasp and understand, because he reveals it to us. He reveals himself to us. And he does give us that understanding to know the love of Christ. It passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Again, that power in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So today in the church, these four points here should every believer should be seeking and displaying these things in their life. Number one, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We should be praying for that. So Paul's praying this for us, so why don't we pray it for ourselves? Break it down and say, okay, God, this is what Paul prayed that we should be able to receive from you, so therefore I'm going to break it down, I'm going to pray for it. Show me how to be strengthened with your might and your spirit in my internal inner man. How can I find that strength? And we've already seen that in part of this message. It's first in faith. You're believing that he's forgiven you. You've repented from your sin. You're now walking in a relationship. You're no longer bound in shame of your past. You're now set free. So knowing that that's all been accomplished in you, now you strengthen. Ask for this strength, Lord, that your spirit may rise above this fleshly inner man, that I'm able to see and hear and understand the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and I'm no longer walking in according to this finite mind that I've lived in all these years. Teach me outside the box. Whether I built the box or I was raised in a box, whatever it might be, I want the box gone, Lord. I want to understand the fullness of your strength in the inner man. And number two, that, Lord, you may dwell in me and in my heart through faith. See, we live a faith walk. And we have these news stories that come by, and we have these things that happen to us, and we have this the fact that even Christians and believers are affected through the consequences of the original sin and the consequences of those walking in sin today. We're affected by those. And so when we see that happening, Lord, I pray that I stand firm in my faith and that you may dwell in my heart no matter what the news stories are of the day, no matter what's happening over here, no matter what I'm seeing over here, no matter what so-and-so did to me, no matter what I might have done to somebody else, I repent from that. God, I want to walk fully in you in the inner man, and I want to walk fully through faith. And faith is really what it is. It is taking a step when you don't see the outcome, but you already know the outcome because you believe what Jesus has done. The outcome that we're talking about may not be in this physical realm. We have the full outcome in the Word of God and in our hearts that we're going to be with Jesus when we leave this place. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's the outcome that we hang on to. And again, I'm not saying that you go into the prayer closet and just stay there so you don't have to see or hear anything going on around you. What I'm saying is that while all this stuff is going on, you still are hanging on in faith that I've already been delivered from all this. Now, I may have to face it in this life. There may be things that happen here, but that is not eternal. And those two will pass. That's where a lot of our testimonies are built on today. It's things that happened to us last week, the month ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago. I could keep going, but I don't want to offend anybody. 60 years ago, so no. The thing is that wherever it was, whenever it was, we're not living there, and those things are gone. Now we are walking in faith in today. Dwell in my heart today, O God. And what did Debbie say? Creating me a clean heart, O God. Creating me a clean heart. And then number three, that we will be rooted and grounded in love. Now, there are many today that are floating around, oh, God is love. And that's a great statement. But a lot of people who are saying that are walking in sin, and they just want to live in God's love and mercy and grace or whatever, and don't want to acknowledge their sin. There's a place, we saw this thing the other day, it's called Slab City. Any of y'all ever heard about that? I don't remember what state it was in. It was in the desert somewhere out in the Midwest, but
Arizona.
Okay. And this guy was just in his van going around, and he checking these things out, and he went into Slab City, and that it was created by a guy who built this whole thing out of concrete and whatever. He's got this God is love thing, and a lot of hippies were there back in the day, and a lot of them are there today. They don't have really a grasp of truth. They're all basically, in a sense, the reason most people are there today is because you can live there free. A lot of artists live there. A lot of creative minds live there. And I'll be honest with you, I look at some of their creativity and I'm like, well, no wonder you're out here because you ain't got a day job. But they're out there creating their thing. They're living out here. They're doing their thing. But the point I'm making about all that is they think, oh, and God is love. That's kind of like their theme. Everybody's accepted. Everybody's loved. But they don't trust one another. And what one guy said, he said, well, if we have any real troublemaker in here, we'll just go burn their stuff down and let them, and run them off. Well, that's love. That's how you dealt with it. But yeah, and then the guy was asking him, he said, now a lot of people come here, is drugs a problem with some of this? He said, well, yeah, everybody's on something out here. He said, I'm on meth. Just threw it out. I'm on meth now, but the blue pills are the real problem. They're like the downers. Okay, but meth's okay. Again, my point about this is they're drawn to a false sense of God's love. Oh, God is love. Woohoo. No, God is love in the sense that defines who he is. If you go and read 1 Corinthians 13, that is describing, again, you put Jesus' name in there. Love suffers long. Love never fails. Love, that's Jesus. That's his love. But that love is not experienced in fullness in reality throughout us coming, first for us to come in repentance to him and acknowledging that it is his love and his mercy and his grace that brings us to the place of understanding we need him and the sin. So there has to, it's more than just God being love. We're rooted in relationship with Jesus is really what that's saying. That you be rooted and grounded in Jesus and in this relationship with him. That we may be able to comprehend, and this is the only place, by the way, you're going to get this. When you come into relationship and you're grounded in that love in Jesus, then you're able to comprehend with all the saints what the width, the length, and the depth, and the height of that relationship is. Otherwise, it's just a surface thing. But to understand the length, the depth, the width, the height, it goes beyond the surface. You're dug in. You're rooted. You're grounded in him. And that's what he's calling us for. And this is all part of what we need to be doing in our prayers and our lives with him. And then number four, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've covered the whole aspect of knowledge. There are a lot of smart people out there. They've read every book. They think they understand a lot more than they understand, too. It really blesses me, and I've mentioned this guy before, the mathematician, John Lennox, who is highly educated. 3 doctorate degrees in different things. Math is his main thing. Smart as a whip, but he loves Jesus. And when you see a smart guy that loves Jesus, you know he's onto something. Because he's tried it all. He knows it all. He's seen it all. He's read it all. And he debates these atheists and these non-believers, and he has intelligent conversation, and he tells them, man, I love that book, because he reads their stuff too, by the way. See, this is one thing an atheist won't do. He won't read up on a Christian's view. He's just cut them off. But when you have this guy who reads up on everything they've written and says, man, that was a brilliant statement you made about this, and it builds them up only to say, but you missed the foundation because you're not asking the questions that need to be asked. And he goes into these things. And see, that's the whole thing, is that when you come to that point, you recognize that no matter what, how many degrees you have, how much many books you've read, how much your mind can comprehend about the things of the world and the things that are written, no matter any of that knowledge, it's all trivia if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you can know a lot of stuff, but it doesn't mean a thing. I know an old boss of mine who memorized a lot of the New Testament of Jesus' writing. And I remember about years ago, this was before I was walking with the Lord, before I really knew and totally understood the fullness of who Jesus was in my own life. But we'd talk about Christianity, and he'd just start spilling off things from the Sermon on the Mount. He was so proud of himself. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. And I don't know at this point that he still does. I haven't seen him in a long time. But the point I'm making is that he thought that because he knew those scriptures and can memorize them, he was also trying to live those out in his own life. He was a good man in regards to trying to help people. And he got taken advantage of so many times because he was trying to help people without the wisdom and knowledge of God to understand that this person doesn't want your help, they want your stuff. And he got ripped off. People robbed from him. People stole from him. But he knew Scripture. But there was no balance. He didn't know Christ. He didn't have the love of Christ, which surpassed all the Scripture that he memorized. See, he knew the words, but he didn't know the person. And there's a huge difference. The love of Christ that passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The fullness of God is letting go of all the stuff you think you know. The fullness of God is walking in faith and saying, God, there's things I don't understand. I know so-and-so wrote this, but I can't find that in your Scripture. They drew a hard line on this point over here, but I'm reading the Bible and I can't find it. And many times I believe what God will tell you is that's because they had to come up with an answer that they didn't have, but because their mind had to know something, they created this and wrote it down, but I didn't say it. That's not what I meant by this verse. And then you read another verse, it goes completely against it. So now you got another hard line by somebody else. But then you start reading, you really start understanding the Scripture. You say, wait a minute, both of these points can come together in one. If you read them in full context, why does there have to be a hard line here? Man has to have the hard line. God doesn't. God is love. God is going to present His Word in a way you can understand it. He's going to give you what you need. He's not going to give you all the answers. And that's pride when someone thinks that they have to have an answer to something God hadn't given. It's pride. God wants us to be close to Him, and then He will reveal what He needs us to know. Don't seek the Word of God for knowledge. Seek the relationship with Jesus, which surpasses the knowledge, then He will give you the knowledge that He wants you to have. This is what a relationship with God is supposed to look like. We can get really unbalanced really quickly. So what do we see when we look in the mirror? Or even better yet, what do others see in us? Do they see these four things shining through us because of a relationship with Jesus? Or do they see pride? Do they see arrogance? Do they see someone who says one thing and does something else? Are they seeing weak Christianity like we're seeing in a lot of churches today? See, it starts in the individuals. The bodies will congregate. The old saying, build it and it will come, that really works well in the seeker-friendly churches. Build it and they will come, because if you build a seeker-friendly movement that only tells people what they want to hear, of course they're going to come. And they'll flood the place. And you'll have to add on to your building or get a bigger building. And you'll have to do all of these things because you've got to keep up with the growth of the people that are coming to hear what they want to hear. But it's not what God wants them to hear. God wants them to have the full counsel of His Word, not just the all grace, all mercy, all love, all forgiving, all whatever, all blessings mainly. If you want to tell somebody, hey, God wants to bless you with everything you've ever wanted, and I'm going to give you a good motivational speech every Sunday morning, yeah, they're going to come. But not, most of them, if not, I won't even put a percentage on it, don't know Jesus. I know, and I've told you this before, I have a friend of mine that we did business together for years. We've known each other for a long time. We've kind of lost contact now. But he's from India. And he's from a Hindu-type religion. It's encompassing. It's the whole merging church thing, if you will, merging everything together. So he's got these beautiful wooden doors made in India sent over here, and he's got all the symbols of all the different religions over the archway of his door. And then he's got the bumper sticker, Coexist. And we were in a conversation several years ago, And he said, oh, have you ever listened to Joel Osteen? He's my favorite. I love listening to him. He's so motivational. He doesn't know Jesus. And evidently, he's never heard about Jesus in the sense that he needs to when he listens to certain things. Because all they want is about me. It's about the blessings. It's about giving all the peace and joy and happiness and everything I can get right here, right now. That's not what a Christian relationship is about. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to see, what are we displaying? In particular, preachers and teachers, what are they putting out there that are drawing people in, but they're not hearing anything that's going to bring conviction? The Word of God offends. We're not to be the offender. We don't beat people up with the Word of God. But the Word of God brings offense to the sinner. That's what it's supposed to do. And if you're not preaching the full Word of God, then how are you going to bring offense to a sinner? And they're not going to know that they need to repent, but yet they're coming Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they're hearing a positive message and a positive mental attitude, and they're getting all this stuff going, but they still haven't been introduced to Jesus. That's the church's fault, by the way. And like I said, it starts individually, and then it becomes corporate when they begin to congregate together. But we are separated. We are to be taken away from that mindset that it's not about me. It's not about what I'm going to get. It's about my relationship with God, and it's about letting Him shine through me and work through me. As Paul tells us here, I may be the least of any Christian today, but I am what I am because of God, and because of Him, He's taking me and using me, and I want to be used by Him because I want to be a light to those around me. That's what a relationship with God is supposed to look like. So again, these are tough questions, but they're necessary questions. We need to do that self-examination. We need to come before the Lord. When I say self-examination, it starts with self, but then you take it to God. You say, okay, God, You show me what You see in me. And be prepared. Oh, He's going to have mercy and grace because you're already one of His children. And He's going to put His hand upon you, and He's going to bless you, and He's going to love you. But then He's also going to reveal to you things that you may not want to hear. And sometimes He may use someone close to you to do it. And that's okay too. But the first thing is to listen to what God has to say through whatever avenue He brings it, and then come before Him and pray and say, okay, God, if this is what You're telling me, and I have this in me, and I don't like it, then change me, O God. Change my heart, O God, to reflect You, not me, to whoever I come in contact with. The mystery has been revealed as Jesus Christ now to the world, and the power is also instilled into all of those who believe. We have it. Can we tap into it? I'm not talking about a tap-in show and emotionalism. I'm not talking about running up and down and jumping up and down and screaming and hollering. I'm talking about an effective walk with Jesus day in and day out to where His power is being revealed in us and through us to go forth to the world. That's why we're still here, folks. That's why He didn't just snatch us out as soon as we got saved. That'd been the easy way for us, wouldn't it? Oh, Lord, I believe in You. Whoop, this is nice. No, He says, great. I'm so happy that you're now a child of mine. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to continue to pour into you. You continue to walk with me, but there are going to be mountains to climb. There's going to be valleys to go through. There's going to be storms. There's going to be huge traumatic things going on around you. Don't let that be a distraction. You keep your eye on me, and I will use you and according to the plan that I have for your life. That's what every believer wants or should want in their life. So, Father, as we come to You this morning, we do put ourselves before You because it is a question that we have to ask ourselves, Lord, why am I not walking in Your power if I'm not? Why am I not understanding more of who You are instead of just knowledge, but true understanding in my heart and in my being, my inner man? Lord, it's not because You're not powerful enough to pour into us. It's many times we have so much stuff in us that You don't have room. If we're not emptying ourselves of our flesh, your spirit can't fill that void. And that's what we're seeking, is for you to fill the void. But our worst enemy is not Satan. As evil as he is, as many schemes and lies as he has, Lord, sometimes our worst enemy is ourselves. Because we in our flesh think we know more than we know, or try to explain more than we can explain, or just by lack of faith just can't understand the fullness of who you are. But God, according to what we read today, we have this access. Paul wouldn't pray that we get these things if we don't have access to them. I pray you would reveal to every one of your saints the fullness of who you are in their life, what they're struggling with, their victories and their defeats, in their families. Reveal yourself, Lord, to your people and your church, that we may all understand and walk in the fullness of who you are. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.